We're back in Genesis, and we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 20. And one of the things that we're reminded of is how God told Abraham to look at the stars. Well, I was sitting in my back room, looking in the back, and I had planted lots and lots of sunflowers so my bees could get some sort of pollen that apparently they like or they need. And I thought, I might as well bring it in to show you, because it's not as spectacular as the stars, but it is quite spectacular. It's not the size, because I didn't do anything to, I didn't water it, I didn't fertilize it, I just threw seeds down and they came up. But one of the things you might notice is that the seeds are not square, they're more rectangular. And if you concentrate, you can actually see spirals that form because of the seeds. And so if you look at the sunflower, this is the spirals aren't that interesting, but you'll notice spirals will go this way. And then if you look carefully, and it's kind of like you have to play a trick with your eyes, there's another set of spirals that go backwards. That's pretty spectacular in itself. However, it's time to do math. Are you ready? Okay, let's do some math. These spirals form a pattern. It's a mathematical pattern. And the pattern starts with the number 1. 1 plus 1 is 2. 2 plus 1 is 2 plus 3 is 3 plus 5 is. And you keep on going. Now this one here, I didn't bother counting it. There's always mutations, but almost every time you look at a sunflower or a pineapple or a pine cone, they always form those numbers. So this particular sunflower probably has 55 one way and 89 the other way. 34 plus 55 is 89. It's called a Fibonacci series. Isn't that incredible? Mathematically, everything that grows fits that pattern. The seeds, everything fits that pattern. So if you want to see something quite remarkable, look up the Fibonacci series and the bottom of a pine cone, sunflowers, and if you can picture it, a pineapple actually has a series of 3. So for a pineapple, you'll see a pattern of 34, and then the other spiral is 55, and the other spiral is 89, and that's the way things grow. By chance, right? By design. So what we have here is a beautiful song. Some of you know the song, In Christ Alone. And this is one of their newer ones. And as I was listening to the song, I thought this would be very appropriate for us to look at the stars. Awesome. I'm going to be reading Genesis chapter 20, and then we'll sing one hymn before we start. Genesis chapter 20. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned to Gerar, and Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you're a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now, Abimelech had not approached her. So he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister,' and she herself said, 'He is my brother'? In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hand, I have done this. Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things, and the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see that you did this thing?" Abraham said, "I did it because I thought there was no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is the kindness you must do to me. At every place to which we come, say to me, he is my brother.' Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah to his wife to him. And Abimelech said, 'Behold, my land is before you, dwell where it pleases you.' So to Sarah he said, 'Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone you are vindicated.' Then Abraham prayed to God, and he healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah and Abraham's wife." May the Lord show us the blessing there is to the reading of his word. Let's sing one more hymn. What was the one thing that Jesus told us, the most common command that he told us? He said, "Do not be afraid. Don't worry." Let's sing Praise to the Lord, I believe, is it not?
For about the last 100 years, we have learned more about the Old Testament than any other time in the history of, well, everything. We have discovered so many things like archaeological finds. The last couple that kind of stuck in my mind was they're believing that they actually found a piece of pottery with King David's name on it, which, again, we know King David lived, but to find some ruins with King David's name on it will be quite spectacular. They were digging a number of years ago in and around Jerusalem, and there was a Roman theater of some sort, and they were just clearing it out. And what they did was there was a stairway up, so they were taking the limestone out, and when they turned one over, there was the name Pilate on the backside of the stone. A lot of things have taken place that we can just this is absolutely fantastic. So manuscripts, we've been finding many manuscripts. Everybody is aware of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And so many other manuscripts as well. But one of the things that was very interesting was some of the manuscripts they couldn't read. For instance, there was a copper scroll. Tell me, who would ever put anything on a piece of copper and roll it up? But how do you open it up? Well, eventually they figure out how to do it. They cut it where they knew there wasn't any writing, and so they could read it. Technology has improved as well. For instance, 400 years AD, they came across this pagan building, and of course writing materials were very expensive, so oftentimes you would wipe out what was on the parchment and write something else that you wanted on top of it. Well, they found all these pagan documents, and somebody noticed something was written on that was washed off. So as they looked at it, they realized it was the Gospel according to Luke.
And with modern technology, with optics, we could read both what was erased and what was on top, which was quite fantastic. And we learned so much now about the Old Testament. Why? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 tells us why. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. These things happened to them as examples, it says, and were warnings to us who were at the fulfillment of his coming. They're examples for us. And as we read the Old Testament, we learn how to be comforted by what we read in the Old Testament. Unfortunately, we know that in a liberal setting, people don't want to read the Old Testament because God is angry, because he's not nice. He's not a loving God that we want. So a lot of people have stopped reading the Old Testament. We're going to look at Romans chapter 20 today. And this is where Pastor Tyler finished. And what's the most important thing if you start reading in Genesis chapter 20? What's the important thing you always have to do when you jump in? The important thing begins with a letter C, context, context, context. And so if we look at the context, Abraham was called from God to travel 1,000 kilometers into the promised land. And of course, the promised land was 60 kilometers at its narrowest spot. And he brought along Lot. And as they were looking after their herds, my brother-in-law says, if you've got animals, if you're not growing, you're dying. And they were growing. And so Abraham turned to Lot and says, you go one way, I'll go the other. So Lot chose Sodom and Gomorrah. So that would be southwest of the Dead Sea. And we learned last time when in chapter 19 that, even before that, God shows up to Abraham's door and he says, look, Sodom's sin is great and it's going to have to be destroyed. And Abraham said what? Well, what happens if there's 50? What happens if there's 40? What happens if there's 30? What happens if there's 20? What happens if there's 10 righteous? And God says, if I can find 10, I won't destroy it. Well, the angel of the Lord came to Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah, tried to take his family out, and only Lot and his two daughters escaped the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's the last time that we'll find anything about Lot. However, through the ancestral relationship with Lot, we have the birth of the Ammonites and the Moabites. And they would settle on the east side of the Dead Sea, and Moses would encounter them many centuries later. So that's the context. Now, we start off in Genesis chapter 20, and I was looking at the NIV, and the NIV starts off with three important words, and it's this. Now, Abraham moved. Abraham moved. I wonder why. We have to remember that 60 kilometers across. Sodom and Gomorrah they're gone. They're burnt up. Smoke, fire, brimstone, all the worst possible things you can imagine. And of course, from that distance, 60 kilometers, it's like from here to Strathroy. And I think you can probably see the lights of Strathroy at night from here on a clear night. I think it could probably even see the lights from London from here. And so I'm sure that that's the reason why Abraham moved. Now, he moved into the Negev, which happens to be the widest spot in Palestine. It was 120 kilometers away. So he was about 100 kilometers away from Sodom and Gomorrah. He moved. And every morning, I'm certain if the smoke was still rising, they could probably still see the smoke rising from Sodom and Gomorrah.
Well, that was Abraham's plan. Number one, to move. That's plan A. Plan B was to move into the Negev. What was Abraham's plan C? Sarah, you're my sister. Now, that's exactly the same thing he said when he went to Egypt. And it didn't work well for him there either. Well, we've got a plan D as well, and that's Abimelech. What's his plan? Abimelech's plan was whatever females you wanted, you took. That's just the way it worked back in those days. And if you want to look at what kings were like, look at 1 Samuel chapter 8 and Deuteronomy chapter 7, where it talks about kings and that behavior, if you will. But there we have these plans. Now, when we jump down to verse 3, I was looking at the New International, and there are two words there that begin chapter 3, and it says this: but God. But God. Now that's plan G for God. God changed everything. He changed Abraham's plan. He changed Sarah's plan. He changed Abimelech's plan. And he decided, what God chose was he chose Abraham. He looked up at the stars. He believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness. He was, as it says in this passage, he was God's prophet. He was protected. There was a covenant that God made with Abraham. Now, we've got to be very careful with this covenant because it's not like the covenant that God made with Israel. If you want to know the covenant that God made with Israel, a great way of looking at it is in the entire book of Deuteronomy, because that is the covenant. We now know that the book of Deuteronomy is written exactly in the same form as a Hittite treaty. Just as Paul wrote in the form of a letter to the Corinthians, etc., Moses wrote this covenant to Israel in a form that they were quite familiar with, which was a Hittite treaty. And it had to do with two people. There was a prologue, and then God gave them some general expectations. And they're called the Ten Commandments, chapter 5 of Deuteronomy. And then from chapters 5 onwards, you have very specific expectations of what they're supposed to do. How to raise your family, what your king is supposed to look like, what's a prophet supposed to look like. Chapter 20 is dealing with how do you go to war. And then after that, you've got blessings and cursings. If you don't keep it, you're going to get cursed. If you keep it, you're going to get blessed. And then we call of witnesses. That's the covenant that God made with Israel. However, that was not the covenant that he made with Abraham. He called Abraham out. There were no expectations, specific or general. He was God's man. That's who he was. And God's plan for Abraham, well, it wasn't just with Abraham. It was with Abraham and Sarah. They were going to be the parents of this great nation. How does God know that that was going to happen? Because God was going to make it happen. That was God's providence. That was God's will. That was God's plan. He called them, and he was going to make sure it was going to happen. Abraham and Sarah, it says in the scripture, they were as good as dead when it came to having children. And yet, in chapter 21, she has Isaac. What does the scripture talk about when it talks about you or me? We are all what? Dead in our sin. And Jesus says in John chapter 3 that we all have to be born again. We are lost in our sin, and we are dead in our sin, but it's only through God's plan that we can be resurrected to life. And it's not through our power, it's not through our plans.
Abraham had lots of plans. I'm sure you all had lots of plans. And God has a plan for those who are, he calls upon as his children. And we can see what God is doing for Abraham. He is protecting him. It's his plan. And Abraham is going to be protected. Now I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. And we have been blessed with God's promise in the rest of that part there. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. If we are born again, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you hear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. When we're born again, we're going to be tempted to make Frank's plan, or Margaret's plan, or Paul's plan, or anybody's plan. But God has a plan. And we can see it in Scripture how even churches had plans. What happened to the Galatians? They came to faith in Christ. They came to faith through the Spirit. And they said, that was good, but you know what? I think we better add something to that. Let's add circumcision. Jesus is good, but let's add circumcision. That would be better. That's their plan. But that's not God's plan. Martin Luther was first became a priest in the Catholic Church, the Catholic Church had eliminated any use for the Spirit. If you wanted to be holy, you would come to the church and the priest would administer one of the seven sacraments. And that would make you holy. Rather than trusting in the Holy Spirit to give you the fruit of the Spirit, there were those sacraments. We have lots of plans. But it's God's plan, as we see in Scripture here, that it is nothing that we can do. Now, it says here that the Lord disturbed his sleep. The Lord disturbed his sleep. Now, we have to admit that this was a very small geographic area, and I'm sure that Abimelech already knew the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. So that was a bit of fear in his life. And then he has this dream that God is going to destroy them. He's even more afraid. He did what he was supposed to do. Like, as a king, he took whatever he wanted. That's what kings were all about. And we find that his hands were innocent. But it's interesting here that God is very concerned about marriage here. Now, we have to remember that there is no such thing as Ten Commandments yet. And yet, placed within the heart of Abimelech, you can't take a married woman. Can't take a married man either, but that's another story altogether. You can't take this woman because she is married. And we learn in Romans chapter 2 how even the pagan world knows what's right, and some of them know what's right and wrong. They know because they can sense, they have this conscience that says that, no, this is right and this is wrong. And Paul says it's a law unto themselves. They have the law even though they don't have it. Here we find that God's law is in Abimelech's mind. And he is not only afraid because of Sodom, but because God is speaking to him. And then in verse 6, this is what it says here. Then God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. This is why I did not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all yours will die." Isn't that interesting how God has kept Abimelech from sinning? I don't know how I've lost track of the number of men that I have encountered in my life who said, you know, if I knew the things I know now when I was 18, and their whole intent was, boy, would I ever have fun back then, that means they would indulge in their sin. But here we find Abimelech has been spared this heartache because God kept him from sinning. And as I look back in my life, and hopefully you can look back in your life and you can see how God has kept you from sinning. I still remember when I was a young teenager, I was priming tobacco. I was the youngest one, so I got to sit on the priming machine, which was least comfortable. But it had the on-off button for the drive mechanism. And unfortunately, the machine was there, and so was my elbow on many occasions. And as I was doing stuff, I would reach back, and my elbow would hit the machine, and it's not a funny bone, is it? So once a day, and I never swore. And oftentimes I would say, geez, Murphy, and they would actually laugh at me because I didn't swear. And I'm thinking to myself that God has spared me from that and many, many, many things. We read here that Abimelech feared for his life and his nation. Well, how big was his nation? Well, he's in the area where the Philistines would be. Now, some people are suggesting that this is the Philistines as their beginning. Others are suggesting that the Philistines, from our archaeological finds, they looked like they had some dress, they had some clothing that was similar to Europeans, and they would come after this and occupy this land. Whatever the case, we know that the Philistines, their nation wasn't that big. What, they had five cities? And of course, at that time, the cities were about 30,000 at most in that area. And Abimelech was afraid for his kingdom. Wouldn't that be nice if our leaders would say, I don't want to do that because I'm afraid? They're saying, I want to do that because I want to be elected. It's not the fear of the Lord is missing in our land. And the fear of the Lord is so precious. And what does it say in Proverbs? The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Looking at verse 8, it says this: early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all his officials, servants, premiers, MPPs, MPs. And when he told them all that had happened, they were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham in and said, what have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you have brought such great guilt upon me and my kingdom? You have done this to me, and you should not be done. And Abimelech asked Abraham, what was your reason for this? The fear of God's anger was upon all of the officials. And do we need to pray for it? I think we do. And it's very strange that if we go back in time, we should be very afraid. Because in between the year 1914 and 1989, 250 million people died in war. And we might think, well, you know, that's not very many of us. But as you know, the population has gone up since 1914. But so I chose 1950, just as about approximately the population of the world. That's 10% of the population was killed through war. We should be afraid. There are so many things that we should be afraid of. And we should be afraid of what God is going to do because of the sin in our land. But for us, there is God's plan of salvation for us. Did you notice what Abimelech said there? Why did you do that to us? What did Abraham do? He lied, didn't he? So there's a sin that leads to another sin, and God stopped it through his plan. Remember what Jesus said? It would be better for you if you had a millstone hung around your neck and thrown into the lake if you caused one of these little ones to sin. We have to be careful that we don't sin. Now what we find here is that Abimelech is talking to Abraham in verses 11 to 13. And Abraham responds to Abimelech in verses 11 to 13. And Abraham brings out all of his excuses again. When we sin, do we bring out these excuses? Turn to John 17:20. John 17. These are some precious passages. John 17, verse 20. This is God's plan for you. If you call upon his name, look at verse 20. My prayer, he's talking to our Heavenly Father. He says this, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. So the Son of God is praying for you, but how is he praying? Look at verse 24. Father, I want those who have given me to be with me. He is praying that you're going to be in his presence. So don't be afraid. Don't plan. Don't scheme. But keep your eyes on me, the one who died for your sins. Now, what did in verses 14 to 16, what does Abimelech do? He gives offerings to Abraham and to Sarah. Why is that? Context is everything. What was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah? Let's bring it back to Abraham. Abraham was with Sarah, and then Sarah was with the Egyptian Pharaoh, and then she's back with Abraham, and then she's with another king. Now she's back with Abraham. What kind of woman is she? And so all of these offerings from Abimelech was to restore the honor of Sarah caused by Abraham's sin and not trusting in the Lord. Verses 17 to 19. Abraham prays and everything is healed. He prays, and everyone is healed. Wow. Wouldn't that be awesome? Mark, every time you prayed, God answered you, right? What does it say in James 5:16? The prayer of a righteous man, and I got the King James stuck in my head, availeth much. And we can think of a lot of scripture passages. So Abraham prays for Abimelech and his nation, and they're healed. Job prays for his so-called comforters. Elijah prayed to bring an end to the drought. So why didn't Joseph pray for the end of that drought in Egypt? Number one, God didn't ask him to. Plus, God's plan is not yet completed. He had a plan even for that. This is God's plan. And the blessings here, as opposed to what the liberals will want us to do, is just ignore the Old Testament. In the midst of this hardship and this pain that people go through in the Old Testament, which we see is happening in Afghanistan and Haiti and other places, but not here, we look at these things here and we see God's plan for you, for Abraham. But you see, there's God's plan for Abraham and Sarah here, but there's the plan E also. I skipped a couple of letters there. And that's the eternal plan that he has for you and for me. Jesus told the Sadducees, when they questioned him about marriage, he says, you don't know anything of what's going on. There's not going to be marriage in eternity. What did Jesus say in Revelation chapter, I believe it was 21? He is making everything new. So what is it going to be like up there? Jesus is making everything new. So can we answer that question? What is it going to be like? All I know is this, is Jesus is going to be there. And he prayed that I'm going to be with him. And I see the plans that all these people made, and God's plan worked out. Because Isaac came, and through that line came our Savior. And through the Savior, we have eternal life in his name. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for the gift of your word, the Old Testament, that we can understand and we can learn from it and we can be comforted through our difficult times that we have. And we'll simply trust in you that your plan will all work out for our lives, for our children's lives. And it's in your Son's name we pray.